works too.
Wow. It didn't look like a button. I think I need a large print button put on here when I read. All right. The second reading is from Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize, as the first Paul shared, that what we are about to hear is worth us selling everything in order to understand the truth of what it means to be chosen, what it means to be heirs, what it means to be children of God, and what it means to have God be the one who calls us, justifies us, and glorifies us. Lord, this is a powerful word. And we pray now that you would allow us to, with all of our hearts, all of our minds, take in everything you have for us from this text, so we can leave here knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this word. May it touch our hearts. May it strengthen our faith and our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Work harder. Run faster. Study longer.
because it's like the person who found in the field the treasure and went out and sold everything in order to buy that field because he knew the value of the field. Well, today we're going to continue our journey through Romans chapter 8, where St. Paul uses some of the most amazing language, to explain to us who we are and why we're not hamsters on a wheel. That it's not about what we do as much as it's about what God does, has done, and is doing. That's what the whole passage in Romans 8 is. It starts out right from the beginning, telling us what it means to live by the Spirit, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Right? We talked about this a few weeks ago, and that in the Roman understanding of heirs, it's very different than what we think. It's not something that you're born into. People actually chose heirs when they were older, and they got to leave their old life behind and start brand new at 30, 35, 40. I mean, it's an amazing gift. And he uses that language to explain to us who we are. Because he doesn't want Satan or the world to be able to convince us that our faith, that our salvation is based upon how fast we run, or how much we do, or how long we study. He wants us to understand that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we are children of God, that we have been adopted as his children, that we have the privilege of knowing we are chosen. It's so amazing because in this part of Romans, so many people get fixated on the whole idea of predestined. Those he predestined, he foreknew. And they get caught up in this wheel. But well, if he predestined some people and they're going to hell, he must predestine them to go to hell, and that just makes sense because God loves, blah, blah, blah. You know how confusing that is? And that's not what, that misses the whole point here. Because if you listen to what St. Paul is trying to tell the people in Rome who are struggling with what it means to be a believer, what is he trying to tell them? He's saying, first of all things that you're going through, God will use for good. Isn't that an awesome promise? Especially when you're in it. When you're in the midst of all those things, you're wondering, how is God going to work good out of these things? In my life, I have experienced this, and there's many times where I have pondered whether that was accurate or not. Whether really it was inspired. And I believe the whole Bible is inspired. It's the Word of God. There's no error in it. And yet Satan likes to get into me and say, well, you know, maybe it doesn't always work. And yet, you know, isn't a blessing hindsight? Isn't hindsight a blessing? If you look behind you, you can say, yeah, it does work. Maybe it doesn't work exactly the way we want it to work, but it works. Because remember, he says what's good for us, and I know my children probably understand this better than most, is that not always what we want is always the best for us, correct? So he says he works all things for good. For those who love him are called according to his purpose. I think it's a dangerous promise. Because good is in the eyes of God, right? Okay. The next thing he says is, though he goes on to get into this whole thing about predestined and foreknowns and all this stuff, and it's really big words. But all he's saying is, it's God who calls. Jesus said in John that when he would be put on the cross, he would draw all people to himself, right? Isn't that what he said? Does that mean that everyone's going to go to heaven because he's drawing all people to himself? Some people make that kind of leap. It's wrong. He may draw people to himself, but what happens if someone wants to go to hell? He says, as a loving father, if that's the road you choose, not. Because if you do, then when you fail, it's also going to be your fault. And you're going to think you're going to have to fix the problem yourself. Right? If you're a partner with God and the project fails, I'm trying to think of engineering here, it's hard for me because I'm not gifted that way. If you, Ron, can help me. If you have a project and you're a partner with God and the project fails and God's infallible, who's at fault? You are. And so what does that, by our human nature, give us a desire to do? Try and fix it. Yeah. How many of you have tried to fix stuff before your boss found out that you made a mistake? How many of you have done this before your spouse found out? Come on. Be honest here. We're in church. You know, what is it that makes us think that we can kind of fix this and pretend it never happened? I mean, Adam and Eve tried that with God, right? Remember? They were going to go make some fig leaves up. I think God kind of knew. Yeah. When you're in a relationship with someone, I've got to tell you this. If you're not in a relationship with someone, you're not married yet, or you're not in a really sincere relationship with someone, I want to give you a hint of what to expect. They know. They do. If you're in a relationship with someone and there's a trust and there's an intimacy, guess what? They know. Don't believe me? Try it. Then we'll do some counseling. But seriously, they know. Why? No, my parents and I did that. No, they know because there's a relationship. There's a discernment. And what God is saying here through Paul is saying, when you fail, remember where the power comes from to fix the problem. Certainly we have to take responsibility for things. There are consequences. And we are asked by God to participate. But who has the power? Who has the power? This is an interactive sermon, by the way, in case you're wondering. Who has the power? God does. Who's the one that calls? Who's the one that justifies? Who's the one that glorifies? So, is it any surprise then that the passage we like to use at funerals, which I happen to really like for funerals because it is so amazing, is this passage which continues as St. Paul lays this out for us. He says, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? Yeah, good question. If God's done it all, and it's basically just us receiving it, what can we say? Thank you. That's a good response. Yes. We can say thank you. And what does he say? He says, if God is for us, listen to this. If God is for us, who can be? Think about that for a second. The God of the universe, that was simply his word, created everything. If he is for us, who then can be? That was a question he asked. What's the answer? Nobody! See, in that song we sang in the worship time, it said, Satan said what? It seems so easy. Oh, really?
think he was kind of thinking of that song when he wrote this, but it was, he says, you know, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That is so amazing, isn't it? Now think about that for a second. If you're a Jewish Christian, which a lot of this book is written to, you remember something from Abraham and Isaac that reminds you of how God challenged Abraham when he had his only son to take him to Mount Moriah. Remember this? In Genesis, check it out. And said to him, will you not spare, or will you not give me your only son? How much do you love me? And what was Abraham willing to do? Sacrifice his son. Give what we talked about in the gospel lesson. Give it all. Right? Isn't that amazing? He's willing to give it all.
And so the people, this catches their attention. He says, if he was willing to give his only son, to not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, wow, how much more will he be willing to give us all things? And then he says this, and I think this is the most important thing in this whole passage for us today. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? What have we've been spending time on through this month? What are the words that he uses? He uses heirs, children of God, co-heirs of Christ. And he says here, we are chosen. Now some of us may be frozen chosen, but we are
chosen.
I'm trying to get people out of this frozen chosen thing. So let's say it again. We are
chosen.
Do you know that makes Satan tremble when we understand that? Do you realize that? It makes him tremble because when we understand that, we understand that we have the God of the universe behind us. We don't have to worry about anything. Amen? You understand why he feels threatened by this? What is Satan's greatest weapon? Fear. And didn't Jesus say a lot of times to his disciples, what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. That is so important here. And I want to close with this. Because we hear this over and over again. If you go to a funeral, chances are 1 out of 3 times you're going to hear this passage. But it's so amazing because it summarizes this statement. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified. Who is he that condemns? And then he goes on to give us the answer. He says, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. What is the right hand of God again? The hand of power. To the Hebrew mind, this meant he wielded his sword. He wields the power. Why do we celebrate on Ascension Day that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God? Because it is from the right hand of God that he sends out his Holy Spirit. It's from the right hand of God that the power comes from. That's amazing. And it says, Christ, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What does he mean by that? What does he expect will happen to the people he's writing this to? Will they go through these things? Yes. I think that he expects that at some time, and the Lord is warning us, We will have trouble. We will have hardship. We will have persecution. We will have famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Is it going to be easy? No. It's not going to be easy. Then he says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now, how many of us just be happy with conquerors?
Don't you think? I'd be happy with conquerors. If you would have said, you're going to be conquerors, I would have been, yes. Don't you think? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Just for us to know that we're conquerors? I mean, in Roman culture, the conqueror was lauded. They got to come before Caesar. They got to put on a crown. I mean, it was a big deal when a conqueror came into the city. It was a huge parade. Kind of like New York when the generals came back. You ever see those big parades? I mean, it's amazing. It was amazing just to be a conqueror. But what is he saying to us? He's saying, if you're a believer and you understand that God calls, that God justifies, that God glorifies, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, that the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, if you understand that all things work for good for those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose, if you understand this and appreciate it, what is he saying? We are more. Let's say that again. We are more than conquerors. You understand the significance of this? I mean, just ponder for a second. More than conquerors. Do we even understand what that means? Pardon me? Not really, because we're happy with conquerors. We're happy just to break even, most of us, you know? Just to be a little bit of the 51% of the winner side. You know what I mean? I mean, this is amazing. And I know that we're guilty during funerals and stuff, at least I am, of kind of running over that because I think everybody understands, but sometimes I think people are just satisfied with conquerors. And yet what the Lord wants for his people today and this time and this place right now is that we would understand that we are more than conquerors. And what that means is this. That we don't have to worry about the things of this world because we know that we're going to have victory here because Christ had the victory, okay? But that this, we not only are going to have victory now, but we are going to be, as Ron and Liz, or Ron was saying that the 80th birthday celebration that they had this week was awesome, by the way. And it was like a little picture of the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which will have no end. And what he wants for us is to experience that. He wants for us to experience and say, we are more than just conquerors in this life. We have heaven. We have forever. We have eternity. We're going to have a family reunion. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I don't know how you can't. I mean, this passage of scripture is just so loaded. And then he ends with this. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, all those things exist. All of them. Angels, demons, present, future, powers, heights and depths, death, all of it. And what does he want us to understand when we say we're more than conquerors? Should we worry about any of those things? No. Why? Because we're not just conquerors, we are more. Do you realize that when we say that on so many levels, levels. Spiritually, I mean. Satan trembles. Just think about that for a second. Don't you want to make him tremble? Really? For a change? Let's say it one last time. We are not just conquerors. We are
more
than conquerors through Christ. Let's stand.